Once again, I am thankful to the Lord for granting me this opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. Now, I may have said this many times before in the past, that being a child of God does not exclude us from the common afflictions of life. Like the unbelievers around us, we are not shielded from failures, from sickness, from disappointments, and from griefs. In my 25 years of ministry, I've seen and experienced for myself many things that time and time again affirms this truth. For example, I know of a husband who experienced much grief and sorrow because his beloved wife suffered from an advanced stage of dementia. He came to a point when she was unable to recognize him and even turned violent against him. Every time when we tried to call him on the phone, he would not reply us because he would not switch on his phone. Because, whenever the wife hears the phone ringing, he will grab the phone and smash it to the ground. I know a dear sister who married a very godly man and had 3 young kids. And this man truly loved the Lord, and he bore a good testimony as a teacher in the school. But one morning when he went out to teach in the school as usual, he suddenly collapsed in a teacher's room, and he passed away due to an undiagnosed heart problem. I also know of a Christian couple who rejoiced when their daughter received a scholarship from a prestigious organization, and she was able to secure a place in a university in Canada. But 2 years later, after she went over, she called back one night and told her parents that she no longer believed in God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, I am thankful that for many of you here, these incidents that I've mentioned has not occurred to you. And I sincerely wish that these incidents will never occur to you or to your beloved one. But having said that, I want you to remember what I've said earlier on, that God has not willed that we should be spared from these common afflictions of life. Now, to be sure, God will not allow us to go through something without a good reason. But the question is, as we go through certain dilemmas and as we go through certain trials that God has allowed in our lives, how should we face them? Can we continue to make the right choices and to do the right thing in the midst of these trials and dilemma? Now, this morning, God willing, I want to share with you from our passage under consideration 3 challenges that God's people faced in the past and how they were able to overcome these trials and challenges. Now, before we go on, let's recap briefly what I've covered for the sake of those who are perhaps not in our midst for quite a while. Now, thus far from chapter 1 to 10, the writer of the Hebrews has been explaining to the people the supremacy of Christ over the Old Testament sacrificial system. For example, he pointed out in chapter 8 that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, since the laws of God are now written in the hearts of his people. And then in chapter 10, he pointed out that only the sacrifice offered by Jesus on the cross is able to cleanse our sins once and for all. And in the same chapter, the writer also warned his readers not to turn away from God deliberately. And then he encouraged them to persevere in the midst of persecution by reminding them that God would surely reward them richly in the day of judgment. Now, of course, even with these encouragement, with this exhortation, the writer understood that it was not easy to motivate his readers to hang on to Christ because the persecutions that they were facing at that time was really intense. And so in order to convince them that it was possible to have victory over the trials that they were facing, the writer listed down in chapter 11 the victories that their spiritual predecessors have achieved through faith. And this morning, God willing, we're going to cover from verse 8 onwards, where the writer speaks of the victory of Abraham and Sarah as they face certain dilemma and difficult trials. First of all, in verse 8, the writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, the context of this incident, I'm sure, is very familiar to many of you. Abraham was originally living in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans, located in southern Mesopotamia, near today, modern-day Nasiriya in Iraq. Now, when we think of ancient cities in those days, what comes to your mind? Usually, you would think of, you know, buildings, primitive buildings made of stones and wood, narrow streets, cramped with unhygienic living conditions, no toiletry, you know, no proper bathing facilities. Normally, that's how we imagine ancient cities to be like. And usually, the populations will not exceed a few thousand, that's all. But in reality, Ur of the Chaldeans was a prosperous, bustling port city. And it was the center of a wealthy empire in ancient Mesopotamia. Ur of the Chaldeans was known at that time for its thriving trade with distant land, known for its advanced architecture, including a massive ziggurat, known for its sophisticated education and arts, and for its advanced drainage system at the homes. And the city was home to about 60,000 people at the peak, at its peak around 2000 BC. So in other words, the living condition of the city was anything but poor. And this was especially so for Abraham because his family seems to be pretty rich. And Abraham must be having a good life in the city. If Abraham had continued to stay in the city, in the Ur of the Chaldeans, he would have become a successful and a prosperous businessman, living a life of comfort and luxury and ease. But then he heard the call of God. They're told in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, as you can see from here, the blessing that God has promised to Abraham, they were amazing, right? To have God as his God, to be the father of a great nation from which all nations of the earth will be blessed. Surely there are no promises greater than these. However, you'll notice here in the calling of God that there was a condition attached to this grand promise, which we see in the first part of verse 1. God says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, do you notice what God says here in the condition? That God, at this point at least, did not tell Abram where exactly he will lead him to. He simply told Abram, "Just follow me, and I will show you the land that I will give to you." In other words, without being told exactly where he was going and how he was going to survive there or how he was going to provide for his loved one, Abram was supposed to leave behind a city that provided him safety, comfort, prosperity, and just follow God. Now, for those of you who are wives in our midst, imagine this scenario for a moment, all right? One night, your husband came back home and then suddenly tell you, "Honey, we're going to migrate overseas. Pack your bags, resign from your job, and we're leaving next day." He doesn't tell you exactly where we're going, where we are migrating to. He's not telling you, you know, how he's going to provide for the family there or where you'll all be staying in this place that you're supposed to go. Let me ask you, all the wives in our midst, will you simply follow your husband's instruction, resign from your job, sell away your house, gather your children, pack everything up, and then just board a plane with your husband to who knows where? I think it will be quite difficult for you to do so, right? It will be quite difficult for you to do so without being given more information, more time. And this, you know, this hesitation is perfectly understandable. And here we have God telling Abraham to do exactly the same thing. Uproot everything that he had and just follow him to the place that he has intended for him without telling him exactly where was the place. You know, by right, we would not be surprised if Abraham refused to follow God. Abraham might have demanded that God should give him more information before he makes his decision. But instead, we are simply told in the scripture that he hearkened to the call of God and he did as he was told. He literally uprooted himself and his family to follow God. He only interrupted the journey and stopped at Haran for a few years, probably because of the father's illness. Now, of course, today, as we read the scripture, we know that he has made the right decision to hearken to the call of God and to obey God. We agree that it was the right thing for him to do to respond to God's call. But that is because we had the scripture. We know what happened to Abraham at the end. But in contrast, Abraham didn't have the benefit of hindsight as we do today. At that time, when the call of God came, he did not know exactly what would happen to him at the end, or to his family at the end. So the question is, how could he just uproot all that he had in Ur of the Chaldeans, including his family, and then just head to the unknown? It sounds too ridiculous, isn't it? Well, the answer is given by the writer to the Hebrews in verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, in case you're not aware, Abraham came from an idolatrous background. Okay? The place there where he came from, where he was born, the Ur of the Chaldeans, was the center of moon god worship. But though this was so, when God appeared to him and called him in Genesis 12, Abraham knew enough to recognize that God was very different from all the idols that were being worshipped around him. Of course, you know, what Abraham knew about God at that time cannot be compared with the amount of knowledge that we have today about God, because we have the complete scripture. But at that time, Abraham knew enough to recognize that God was the creator of the heaven and earth. He knew enough that God was the Most High God, as Melchizedek later put it in Genesis chapter 14. And that was sufficient for him. It was all that Abraham needed to know to put his trust in God. Now, you may find it very difficult to imagine, to believe, but, you know, Abraham's thinking was, you may say that it's simple, but it was very logical. What do I mean by this? You see, setting aside the fact that God will not lie, all right? If God was God, that's how he thinks, probably. I'm just guessing, but I believe I'm quite right. If God was God, meaning if God was indeed the creator of heaven and earth, it means that God was incredibly powerful beyond human comprehension. Correct? It means that God could accomplish anything that he so desired simply by the word of his mouth. And we affirm this in Genesis chapter 1. Since this was so, would it make sense for God so powerful to resort to lies and deceit just to trick Abraham, to get him to go to a small piece of land in the middle of nowhere? Does it make sense? It does not make sense at all. It does not make sense that a God so powerful need to tell lies in order to get one of his creature to go to a small little place. And Abraham understood this logic very well. It makes no sense for God to lie. That is why when God gave him the promise, he could believe that God meant every word of his promise to him. He could believe that God was able to keep it without fail. And his faith that led him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans also sustained him when he finally arrived in a land that God would later give to him according to the promise. We see this in the next two verses 9 and 10. And here it says in this passage, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Now, before we consider this passage, before we talk more about it, let me share with you a funny incident that happened many years, or perhaps not so funny, you know. An incident that happened many years ago when I was still studying in the Bible college. Yes, I believe it was when I was in the Bible college, yes. It has to do with a so-called holiday resort that was built on the east coast of Malaysia. Those of you who are been in Life Church for a long time, perhaps you may know what I'm talking about, but I shall not mention the name. You know, before I went there, I was told that, you know, it's going to be a wonderful beach resort facing the South China Sea. And when you go there, you can choose to swim in clear waters or walk along the pristine sandy beach while enjoying the cool breeze that comes from the South China Sea. Well, that was what I was told. But when I finally had a chance to go there, I found that the beach was anything but pristine. In fact, someone commented that the beach was black. That was how bad the beach was. And yes, concerning the sea, you could not swim in the sea. Why? Because the water condition was just as bad. It was very dirty. No wonder you don't find Club Med there. Finally, when I was there and I actually saw the actual condition of the place, I felt that I was being scammed. Because what I was told and what I saw and experienced for myself there seems so different. Where is the white sand? Where is the clear sea, the clear waters whereby you can just swim, you know, and look at the bottom of the sea? It is not there. What about Abraham? You know, God has promised to make of him a great nation, right? God has promised to give him the land. But when Abraham finally arrived at the promised land, what did he see? He found that the place was already occupied by the Canaanites. There was no one place in Canaan that he could stay permanently to really settle down for good. He had to move from place to place. The only piece of land that he owned was probably a small piece of land that he bought from the Canaanites in order to bury his wife, Sarah. In fact, if you read the Genesis account carefully, you'll notice that not so long after Abraham arrived at Cana, at the promised land, he was again forced to leave the place to take refuge in Egypt because there was a great famine. Right? In other words, what God has promised him did not seem to agree with the circumstances that he found himself in. Now, this situation, I believe, was not unique only to Abraham, because from time to time, I'm sure we experience it in our lives as well. Sometimes we go through situations that really cause us to cry out in our hearts, and we say to ourselves, if God really loved me, why Does God allow this thing to happen to me or to my loved one? Sometimes we say, God has said that He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. But why is God allowing this trial to come upon me, which is so overwhelming, I cannot bear it? Where is the promise of God? Have you gone through such experience? I'm sure you do. There are times where, you know, the promises of God does not seem to coincide with what we see and what we experience in our life. And sometimes this causes us great perplexity. We are troubled in our hearts. What about Abraham? Was he troubled? Was he perplexed by what he saw and experienced around him when he was in Canaan? No. At no point in time did Abraham ever say to himself, "That's enough. I'm returning to the Ur of the Chaldeans." And let me tell you that Abraham has never returned to the Ur of the Chaldeans, not because of faith issue. You know, Chinese have this saying, 好马不吃回头草. Good horse do not turn back. Something like that. You know, because very paiseh, you know, you just tell people that God call you and then you come back. No, Abraham did not return, not because of faith issue. He did not return. He chose to remain in the promised land because his faith in God remains the same. As we have seen earlier, he has deduced that since God was God, there is no reason why God would deceive him. He therefore believed that God will eventually fulfill his promise. Yes, he believed that God would eventually fulfill his promise, even though he might not be able to see it completely fulfilled in his time. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, in contrast to Abraham, we have even more reason to believe that God will always keep his promises to us, even when the circumstances does not seem to gel with the promises of God. Why? Because we have seen the demonstration of his love for us on Calvary. God kept the promise that he made to us in Genesis 3 by giving unto us his only begotten Son to become our sacrificial lamb, so that those of us who have believed in him will be declared righteous on account of what Jesus has done for us. Now, think for a while. If God will keep his promise to us, even though it involves such tremendous sacrifice on his part, will he not also keep the other promises that he has made to us when they are in comparison far more insignificant? Surely, if God will fulfill a promise so great that involves such great sacrifice, does it make sense that God will deceive you about all these very insignificant, so-called insignificant promises about your daily lives, about your work, about your family? It doesn't make sense. Surely, God will not go back on his words. All that he has promised you to his people, God will fulfill in his time. Now, moving on to verses 11 and 12, we come now to Sarah's response to the promise of God. And here it says in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Thus far we have seen how her husband, Abraham, continued to trust God, even when he was not given the full picture. We've seen how he continued to trust God, even when the circumstances that he faced seems to contradict what God has promised. Now we see here in this passage of Scripture that Sarah had the same faith in God as her husband. You see, what God has promised to Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a son of their own, was humanly impossible. This was not only because Sarah was 90 years old at that time, probably 89, you know, before when she had conceived, but because she had suffered for infertility for so many years. And this condition has proved that it was impossible for her to give birth. And yet when God promised to give Abraham a son through her, yes, though for a moment, she did struggle to embrace this promise that was so overwhelming. Remember when the three visitors came to visit Abraham and God told Abraham that your wife, Sarah, within a year, will have a son. And she laughed in the tent. Yes, for a period, for a moment, she struggled to accept, to embrace this promise by faith. But eventually, like her husband, she took God as his word as well. And her reasoning was very likely similar to her husband. If God was God, then surely he was able to fulfill what he has promised. If God was God, there was no reason for him to make empty promises to his people. So, in view of all these things, we now come to the most important part. I look at the time, it's only 8:50. But never mind, we can finish the message earlier today. But most important is you must grasp the point, all right? We now come to the most important part this morning. How is this passage relevant to us? You know, this is an important question because there are Christians today who do not seem to be very encouraged by the examples from the Scripture. I do not know whether this is the case with you or not, but it seems to be the case with many people. When they read the Bible and they read about how Abraham or Sarah or David or the Apostle Paul read about what they did, they don't seem to be very encouraged because they seem to just look at all these people, Abraham, David, Paul, all this, as nothing more than just Bible characters that they read in a storybook, in the Bible. Yes, even though in theory they accept that these are real people, but you know, in their mind, they sort of already decided that these people are just Bible characters in the Bible. It has no relevance to me in real life. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that this morning this is not the case with you. I want you once again to remember, to be reminded that Abraham and Sarah were historical people who existed during that time. Or else it wouldn't have made sense for the writer of the Hebrews to quote these people as an example to encourage his readers, right? If Abraham and Sarah, and for that matter, David, Paul, if they were just fictitious characters, what encouragement can you derive from these fictitious characters? It is because they were real people who existed, who really struggled, and they obtained a victory, that the writer to the Hebrews could quote the example to encourage his readers. And therefore, today, we must remind ourselves again also that Abraham and Sarah, they were real people who existed in the past. Not only so, they were likely similar to us in many ways, especially in our weaknesses. And again, I think this is important because, you know, there are some Christians who, when they read the Bible, they will think to themselves, unconsciously maybe, well, he's able to trust God. Of course, he's Abraham. Huh? He's Abraham, he's Paul, he's David. Of course, they are able to trust God. Yeah? Does such thought go through your mind? But if we really study the life of Abraham carefully, you will notice that this understanding is incorrect. As I mentioned earlier on, there were many occasions when he struggled, where Abraham actually struggled with the weaknesses of his faith. And this was true for Sarah as well. And as I mentioned earlier on, that God has to gently rebuke her for her lack of faith when she first heard that she was going to have a son. There are only two differences between Abraham and us. this morning. Okay, if you want to talk about differences, there are only two. The first difference is this, that whereas Abraham heard the promises of God directly through his voice, we today hear the promises of God through the word of God that has been handed down to us in the scripture. Secondly, the second difference is this, that while the promise that God gave to Abraham was very specific, right? You shall have a son, you shall become a great nation, so on and so forth. The promises that God gave to us today very often is more general. For example, God has not promised you that, you know, you will be successful in your particular job interview. But God has promised that He will provide for all your needs. Get it? God has not promised that you will remain healthy throughout your whole life. But God promised that His grace will be sufficient for you. While these promises that we have today, that we receive from God, may be more general in nature, God has every intention to fulfill these promises. None of these promises that we have today will fail, because God remains the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So coming back to the original question, how is this passage relevant to us this morning? Well, there are many things I can talk about, but this morning I just want to mention one thing. And I just want you to remember this one thing. If you forget all that I've mentioned earlier on, at least remember this one thing this morning. This passage today reminds us that there are no trials or challenges in life that we cannot overcome. I'll repeat this again. This passage reminds us again that there is no trials or challenges in life that we cannot overcome as God's people. Why do I say that? Think about it for a moment. Our God is sovereign. Whatever happens in our life, be it failures, conflicts, illness, losses, it is God who allows these things to happen. Do you agree? Yes, we all believe in it. And when God allows these things to happen to us, it is not because God likes to see us feel sad or sorrowful. God is not a sadist. God does it for our good. God allows these things to happen to us in order to help us to grow spiritually, to become better Christians, to become stronger Christians. God has never intended for you to encounter all these trials and challenges in order to destroy you. No. God intends that you should go through them and you should emerge victorious. And because it is God's will that you should face these trials and emerge victorious, surely He will provide all that you need to achieve that. Surely God will provide all that you need so that you can overcome all these trials and challenges and be victorious. And this is where all His promises comes in. Hence, this morning, if you are willing to believe in all the promises of God and you're willing to act upon them in your life, you can have the victory. You can have the victory because the Word of God tells us that those who know God, they shall be strong and they shall do great exploit. By faith, you will, of course, by the grace of God, overcome, and you will continue to overcome in victory until you see Him face to face one day. May God help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. To see your people struggling with trials and challenges in the past and how they are able to overcome them and be victorious simply by believing in you. Lord, sometimes we think of faith as something so mysterious and complicated. But in reality, it is a very simple thing. If God is God, surely there is no reason He should deceive us. If God is God, surely all that He promised He is able to fulfill. For with Him all things are possible. So Father, I pray once again that this morning You help us, even as Your people know God. Help us to be consistent with what we know. That as we know that God is God, that we will also believe that God can be trusted. That all the promises that He gave to us are yea and amen. So that like Abraham, like Sarah, we can overcome and we can continue to overcome victoriously till the day we see You face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall pass the time back to you.